Now Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the back of the desert and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire from the midst of a bush. So he looked, and behold, the bush was burning with fire, but the bush was not consumed. Then Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush does not burn. So when the Lord saw that he turned aside to look, God called to him from the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, Here am I. Then he said, Do not draw near to this place. Take your sandals off your feet, for the place where you stand is holy ground. Moreover, he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. And the Lord said, I have surely seen the oppression of my people who are in Egypt, and have heard their cry because of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows. So I have come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians, and to bring them up from that land to a good and large land, to a land flowing with milk and honey, to the place of the Canaanite and the Hittite and the Amorite and the Perizzite and the Hivites and the Jebusites. Now therefore, behold, the cry of the children of Israel has come to me, and I have seen the oppression with which the Egyptians oppressed them. Come now, therefore, and I will send you to Pharaoh, that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. But Moses said to God, Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh, and that I should bring the children of Israel out of Egypt? So he said, I will certainly be with you, and this shall be a sign to you that I have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you shall serve God on this mountain. Then Moses said to God, Indeed, when I come to the children of Israel and say to them, The God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they say to me, What is his name? What shall I say to them? And God said to Moses, I am who I am. And he said, Thus you shall say to the children of Israel, I am has sent me to you. Moreover, God said to Moses, Thus shall you say to the children of Israel, The Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has sent me to you. This is my name forever, and this is my memorial to all generations. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this reading of your word. We know that you will add a blessing to it. We pray for each one here that, along with myself, that we will together learn something from your most holy word, and that we would be pleased to know you in a deeper way this morning to help us in our walk for you. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I thought this morning and tonight I would look at a couple of theophanies with you. And a theophany is, of course, as many of you know, an appearing of the Lord Jesus Christ in the Old Testament to different individuals. And it would be an appearing for a couple of reasons, among others, an appearing to reveal something about our God to the person, to strengthen them for a coming task, and to help them take courage in what he had for them to do. Now, a theophany is an appearing, and God would appear to them in the Lord Jesus Christ as a man or an angel, but while it appeared to him that way, he was not a man and he was not an angel. And it was a foreshadowing, of course, of the coming time when he indeed would become man forever and still be God. And so we see here he would appear to them, and they might appear to him as an angel or a man, and he would be very God in their presence, but he was not of the material of an angel or a material of a man, but he was there to strengthen them. Now when it says he was an angel of the Lord, it's not saying he was an angel in composition, but that he was an angel in his role or role he had to there for them. So an angel, of course, is a messenger from God. And whenever the Lord has a message, the eternal word, the Lord Jesus Christ, is the one that brings it. He is the manifestation of God. He is the communication of God to mankind. He has been from all eternity. And he would come in the Old Testament, and he would come to reveal something to mankind. And he wouldn't just come to anyone. He would come to those servants of his who were faithfully following him, people who were of a heart after God, generally, he did not appear to people who were walking outside of his will, but he was calling people who he knew would faithfully serve him, and he was calling them to specific tasks. And so this morning, I'd like to talk to you a bit about Moses and this wonderful appearance of the burning bush, and tonight his appearing to Abraham and some things he revealed to Abraham. Now in Isaiah 9 and verse 6, we have the verse, "Unto you a child is born, unto you a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace." And here in the burning bush, we see the Lord appearing to Moses as the everlasting father. And tonight we'll look at Abraham and his appearing to him as the counselor, the friend of God, Abraham was called. And God indeed was his counselor. But I'd just like to share with you a few thoughts this morning about Moses, who learned from this experience that God indeed was the everlasting father. And the everlasting father is the father of eternity, the father of eternity, the source of eternity. He's the one that created the world and all that is in it. He is the one who created the ages and everything in it. He's the one that has created time, space, and matter. But yet, in spite of the fact that he is the God of eternity, at times of his choosing, the God of eternity will step into time to intervene directly in the events of the world for a specific purpose. And many people today, when they do things out of the ordinary, they'll do it for shock value. They'll do it to cause people to talk about themselves. They'll do it just to have people talk about them. But God never does that. When God does something out of the ordinary, he's doing it to reveal something of himself, but he's doing it out of love because he wants to teach the person something about himself. And so this burning bush appeared, and God didn't do this for just to create signs and wonders for people to talk about. He was doing it because he loved Moses, and he had loved the children of Israel, and he had a task for Moses to do, to lead them out of the land of Egypt. Now, in this incident, we see that God was calling this individual Moses. Now, Moses, of course, we know, had in the first 40 years of his life, he had spent in Egypt. He had been miraculously saved at birth, and he had been raised as a child of Pharaoh, but yet his actual birth mother was able to raise him as, in a sense, as a surrogate mother as one of Pharaoh's children. And so we see here that Moses spent the first 40 years, but we see the mindset of Moses in Hebrews chapter 11, where we see how he identified with his brethren. He did not consider the riches of Egypt as important, but he took upon himself the reproach of Christ. And one day he saw one of his Hebrew brethren being mistreated by an Egyptian, and he killed the Egyptian. And he says in Acts that he thought that his brethren would see that he was here to deliver his brethren, but they said, "Who made you a lord over us? Who made you the ruler over us?" And it became word to Pharaoh that he had killed this Egyptian, and so Moses fled, and he went to the land of Midian. And he spent 40 years living just an ordinary life as a shepherd. He married, he had a son, and he was just spending an ordinary life, and with hardly any thing else known about him during this time. And he was now at the age of 80 years old, and he's in the wilderness, and the Lord appears to him. And many people today think of the God of the Old Testament as a God of violence. Many people see him as a bloodthirsty God, and they'll say, how could God do this? How could God drive out the nations out of their land? How could he urge Israel to kill many people in the Old Testament? And many people see the God of the Old Testament as different from the God in the New Testament, as different than the Lord Jesus Christ. But this is the same God in the Old Testament as in the New Testament. And this is a God in the Old Testament that, just like in the New Testament, he is a God of compassion. He's a God of mercy. He is a God of loving kindness. He's the one that cares for his people that he has created. He cares for those who he has a relationship with. He cares for them. He loves them. He's looking over them. He is the God of eternity. And he is the God of eternity. He sees everything before him. And he has a continual, eternal care for his people. And we see here that we're going to see that he is indeed a God of loving kindness. He is a God that loves and redeems his people. He is a God that cares for us. And many of the songs we sang this morning had the word redemption. Redemption. And God indeed desires to redeem his people. He redeemed Israel out of Egypt, and he desires to redeem people today, to take them as one of his own. So we see here Moses is in the wilderness, and he sees this wonderful, strange thing. A bush is burning. And often in the desert, bushes would catch fire, because this was just a worthless bush, a bramble. And we see the same bush mentioned in Judges chapter 9, where Jotham gives a parable of his brother Abimelech, who had murdered all the other brothers and had made himself king. And he tried to show how he was a worthless man and he didn't have a right to the kingship. And he told a parable about different trees. Who's going to rule over all of us? And they're trying to decide which tree will rule over all the other trees. And he talks about the fig tree and the olive oil and a couple of others. And then it says that all of the trees didn't want to rule, but this worthless bush took, in great pride, decided to rule all the other trees. And then he told them to come into my shadow and I will protect you. And of course that was a dangerous thing, because these things would catch fire often in the desert, but they would be burned up very quickly. But Moses saw this bush burning in the desert, and this bush was burning, but it wasn't being consumed. It wasn't burning up. It was continually burning. And he said, I'll turn aside and see this great wonder. And that's a instruction to us, isn't it? God is a God of wonder. And we often do not see his wonder in our lives and in other people's lives. And often we just live lives in the physical, and we see things just as things happening. But we need to look more carefully at events in our lives, at circumstances, and see the wonder of God in them. The people in Scripture who did great things for God, they were people who saw God as a God of wonder, and they saw his wonder in the little things in life. And Moses saw this bush burning, and if he hadn't turned aside, we don't know if God would have revealed himself to us. But it says after Moses turned aside, in verse 3, and he saw this great sight, that the Lord saw that he turned aside to look. The Lord waited for him to turn aside and look. And we need to turn aside and look at the wonders of God. And we have the Word of God, the Bible. How often do we turn to this Word of God and meditate on it and chew on it and see the wonders of God displayed in the lives of individuals in Scripture, and to see his wonder displayed in our lives? Let's be people that turn aside and look at the wonders of God. And when we do, God will reveal himself to us. He is an intimate God. He is a God that doesn't hide himself from us. He is a God that wants to reveal himself to us and for us to know him more fully. But how do we come into God's presence? Well, we see in verse 5 that he says, do not draw near this place. Take your sandals off your feet, for the place where you stand is holy ground. And so we see here that first of all, we should come in with a reverential awe and respect for God. To take sandals off was a sign of respect during that time. It was a sign that you were showing respect to the person that you were in the presence of. And we need to not come into lower our Lord in the estimation of others. We are to come in that he is an awesome, terrible God, in the sense that he is powerful and beyond all our thoughts and beyond all anything we can think of him. We are not to think of him as one of us, in a sense, but he is an awesome God that created us, and he is above us. He is the Lord of glory. But yet we can wonder at the fact that he became man. In spite of that, of who he is, he became man. He identified with us and he became one of us. He is the Lord of glory and he became man. And so Moses comes into his presence. He's told to take off his sandals, and we see that the ground was holy. It was holy ground. That ground wasn't holy before. It was holy because of who was there. God was there, and that's what made it holy. Later on, they would be told not to go to the mountain. And the mountain wouldn't be holy because of anything special about the mountain, but the mountain was holy when God came there. When God comes and fills a place, when God comes and resides somewhere, he makes it holy. And doesn't that remind us of us as believers? 1 Corinthians 6, where it says, do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit? And we are to be people who come in and with pure hearts, and we draw near to God with recognition that he wants to reside in holy places, and he's changing us into his image, and he's making us more and more holy like he is holy. We have that exhortation to be holy because he is holy. And then in 1 Corinthians 3, talking about the whole church comprised of individual believers, it says, do you not know that you, speaking of the church, are the temple of the Holy Spirit? The temple of the Holy Spirit. God resides in his church, the people of the church, and he resides there wanting it to be holy. And positionally, we are holy in his sight. And we are holy not because we are anything special, it's because God resides there. It's because God is dwelling there that we are holy. And we're to show that holiness and practice the inner reality that we are holy should be shown forth in our actions and as we live our lives here in the world. So we see the Lord saying that this is a holy place. And so Moses, of course, was fearful and he hid his face and he was afraid to look upon God. And that's the way people think of the Old Testament. And Israel saw God as an awesome God and a terrible God in his majesty and somebody to reverentially fear. And to be afraid of, because they recognized that they were sinners and he was holy. But God was going to reveal something very, very special now to Moses. Another aspect of his character that really had never been revealed before. Another aspect that is going to be new, and it's going to be a message that Moses can take to the children of Israel. And Moses is going to first wonder, why is God sending him? Because earlier, he's going to think back 40 years earlier when he thought he had this mission to lead Israel, to help them in Egypt. They said, who made you a ruler over us? And he went back into the wilderness and he lived 40 years. He's going to wonder now, why is God calling me? And maybe as believers, we may have had a sense that God has called us to something. He has called us to something to do. And we may be correct that God has called us to this thing, but maybe it's not in his timing. Maybe God's timing is later. And we are to take encouragement from that fact. If you believe that God has called you to a certain ministry, maybe that's not coming about right now. But be encouraged that if it's true, if God indeed has called you to that ministry, that in his time, he will bring it about. Because he is the eternal Father. He is the everlasting Father, and he is in control of time, and it is his timing. He will bring it about. It wasn't time for Moses. He wasn't ready. He had that godly urge to deliver Israel, but he wasn't a leader yet. He needed these 40 years in the wilderness to be molded and shaped by God so that he could be ready and to have some maybe humility brought into his life and to meditate upon God. And he needed those 40 years. But not only did he need it, Israel needed it. They weren't ready to be delivered. We see no evidence that they're crying out to God earlier. But in chapter 2 of this book, 23, it says that the king died and another king was raised up. And maybe Israel thought they were going to be delivered. And when it didn't happen, they got discouraged. And then they started crying up. And God had brought their hearts to the point now where they were ready to be delivered. And so they were ready to be delivered. But not only that, we read in other places that the land that God was going to bring Israel into, it, they were going to have to take this land from others. But that their iniquity was not full yet. God was waiting for their iniquity to reach a certain level, and he would show himself as just and driving these people out. People will say, well, how could a God of love do this? Well, he was patient. He was long-suffering. For 400 years, Israel was in Egypt. These people had ample time to repent of their sins, but at some point, their iniquity reached a certain level, and God's judgment came down, and he used Israel to bring judgment to them, but bring blessing to Israel. And so now we're going to see this interaction with God. And keep in mind that God was in the bush, and he was with the bush, and he preserved the bush. He was in the bush, he was with the bush, and he preserved the bush. And so he says to Moses, he's going to use him to deliver the people out of Egypt. And in verse 11, Moses said to God, "Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh? Who am I?" And God, you may say, who am I to serve God? I'm a sinner. I have nothing to offer God. But God will bring you around back to where you should be thinking. And he didn't want Moses to be thinking about who he was. He wanted Moses to think who the Lord was. And in verse 12, he says, "I will certainly be with you. I will be with you. And this is a sign that I've sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you shall serve God on this mountain." And so we see the eternal, everlasting Father displayed here in the sense that he's telling him about the future. God is outside of time. He sees the past and the present and the future all together. He is outside of time. And we see here he's telling Moses what's going to happen in the future. And he's going to go along in later verses in this chapter, and he's going to tell them exactly what's going to happen. He is the God of eternity. He's the source. He's the everlasting Father. And he's saying, I know everything. I know everything in the past. I know everything now. And I know everything that will happen in the future. I am the one who created the ages of the world. I am the everlasting Father. So Moses is encouraged by this, and Moses correctly takes his mind off himself and starts thinking about God. And he asks, well, who shall I say sent me? What is his name? And here's God's going to reveal something for the very first time that wasn't known before. He's going to give this name, and it's a name that had been used before by earlier patriarchs, but they didn't really understand what was involved in this name. They didn't know what was involved in his character, because God's names tell something about himself. They tell something about his character. And so God says, I am who I am. And that's translated, we don't really even know how that's pronounced anymore, because the Jews were so awestruck by his name, and they were afraid that they would take his name in vain. What they did, they stopped pronouncing it, and it's been lost how you actually pronounce this name, and we don't really know. But the closest that is used in the Hebrew is Yahweh, and we've translated in English in Jehovah, and it's I am who I am. I am the one who exists. I'm the same yesterday, today, and forever. I exist. I'm self-sufficient. I don't depend on anyone else for my existence, and I'm someone that's active and working and constantly revealing myself in this world. He is a revealing God. He doesn't change, but we don't know everything about God yet. And so he at different times is revealing more and more of himself. He says, I am who I am. Tell them I am sent you. The one who always is. The one who's always here sent you. And so what else did he use this name for? We'll turn to Exodus chapter 6 and verse 3. God's going to reveal a little bit more of what he meant by this name, I am who I am. And chapter 6 and verse 3, I appeared to Abraham, to Isaac, to Jacob as God Almighty, El Shaddai. I appeared to him as El Shaddai. But my name is Lord. My name is Jehovah. My name is Yahweh. My name is I am who I am. I was not known to them. By this name, I was not known to them. Now, you might say, well, why in Genesis and earlier they used the name Jehovah? They used the name Yahweh. Well, what the Lord is saying, the nature or character of that name, I wasn't known. And what's associated with that name? Not only that he's the mighty God, El Shaddai, not only is he the possessor of heaven and earth and all that is in it, not only is he a great God of great power, but he is known to his people as the God who deals with sin and justice and who redeems them from their penalty of sin. He is the Redeemer. And we see in the name Jehovah that he is the one who is loving. He's the one who's goodness. He's the one that is truthful. And he's the one that wants to rescue people from their sin. And he is the Redeemer. And we see in Genesis where chapter 1 and earth, when he's talking about creating the heavens and the earth and the animals and everything else, he's referred to as Elohim. Elohim. But in chapter 2, where it starts talking about his creation of man, he calls himself Jehovah. And Jehovah is a name used as God uses in his relationship with mankind and with his people. He used it with his nation of Israel. He was Jehovah. And with the church today, he indeed is Jehovah. He has a special relationship with the people he has redeemed. And this was something new that God was revealing to Moses. And we'll turn to chapter 34 of Exodus. Chapter 34. Moses had asked to see the Lord's glory. He had asked to see him in all his glory. And the Lord gave him a brief glimpse of his glory. And in verse 6 of chapter 34, the Lord passed before him and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abounding in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, by no means clearing the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and the children's children to the third and fourth generation. God is a holy God. He has to deal with sin. And Jehovah is a God who deals with sin and injustice, but he desires to redeem his people, to protect them from the penalty of sin. And he is one who is gracious and merciful and doesn't give us what we deserve. And he provides a way for us to be redeemed. And he's going to use Moses to redeem Israel out of Egypt. And indeed, that is a picture of what he has done for us today. The church has been redeemed. We have been bought at a price. We have been bought by his precious blood. I hope each one here knows him as their Lord and Savior, that you don't just see him as a God of justice. You don't just see him as a God of sin, but you see him as a God of loving kindness, of mercy, of goodness, the one who desires to take you and pluck you as a brand from hell. He loves you and he wants to provide a way, and he did provide a way when the Lord Jesus Christ came and died for our sins, and he is indeed Jehovah, the loving, the merciful God. The God of the Old Testament is merciful and loving and kind as the Lord Jesus Christ is, because it's the same God. Jesus Christ was the one who came and spoke to Moses at the bush. Jesus Christ was the one in the cloud. Jesus Christ was the pillar of fire. It was always Jesus Christ that came down and spoke to man. And he was Jehovah. He is Jehovah God. And we see here he's come to Moses and he's asking him to lead him out, the Israel out of Egypt. And Moses said, "What is your name?" And he's saying, "I am Jehovah. I'm the one that hears. I'm the one that identifies with my people. And my identification isn't just lip service. My identification isn't just head knowledge. My identification results in action. And those people I care about, I will come and identify with them and help them." And God, in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, identified with us. He didn't just have a sentimental feelings about us. He didn't just think, "Isn't that terrible? And I feel sorry for these people." He identified us by becoming one of us. And he became man. And he became man forever. And he is our Redeemer. Indeed, he is the one who purchased us by his blood. And that is Jehovah. That is the I am who I am. He is the merciful and gracious God. And Moses is told about all these wonders he's going to do, but then he's concerned in chapter 4 and verse 1. He says, "But suppose they will not believe me nor listen to my voice. Suppose they say the Lord has not appeared to you." And the Lord's going to give him three signs to give. And these are an encouragement to us as believers. These signs are an encouragement to us that we are not responsible for how the message is received. We are not to be concerned about whether we are believed. God takes care of that. But here is how we can show in our lives these three signs. These three signs are something we can show in our lives today to show the reality that God is in us, God is with us, and God is preserving us. And using this picture of the bush again, let's just look at these signs that should be evident in our lives today as we proclaim the great I am who I am, Jehovah God, the one who is powerful and mighty, but the one who desires to save every single person in this world, to redeem them by his precious blood. So in verse 2, the Lord said to him, "What is that in your hand?" Chapter 4, "What is that in your hand?" And he said, "A rod." And he said, "Cast it on the ground." So he cast it on the ground, and it became a serpent, and Moses fled from it. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Reach out your hand and take it by the tail." And he reached out his hand and caught it, and it became a rod in his hand, that they may believe that the Lord God of their fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, has appeared to you. So we see here God asked him to cast away the rod. This rod was something Moses had used for 40 years to shepherd sheep. It represented his livelihood. It represented his family connections. The sheep he looked after were his father-in-law's sheep. And God is saying, throw it aside, throw it aside. God is the one who was with the bush. He was with Moses, and he wanted Moses to demonstrate this truth to the people of Israel, and indeed the people of the world, that God is with us, and we show that by our faith. And that's how we show the fact that God is with us today, by our faith. And he was saying to him, throw your rod down. Throw away your profession. Throw away, if necessary, your family connections. What's important is that you obey me. You're showing your commitment to me. You're going to obey me. And you're going to show that by your faith, that you're willing to throw away your means of living. Throw away your family connections, because I've called you to this work. It's an encouragement to us that to live lives of faith. We know that we come to God through faith. We are saved by grace through faith. And we know that we start off our lives in faith. But often as believers, we start our lives off in faith, but then we stop living by faith. But God wants us to be a people who live by faith. And sometimes it doesn't coincide with the wisdom of the world. Our brother read last week how it was mentioned that the foolishness of God is greater than man, and that the weakness of God is greater than man's power. And sometimes it doesn't make sense, but God wants us to be people that when he calls us to something, we go out in faith. And then when we see the snakes, and God asks us to take them by the tail, it may not make sense, because you don't take snakes by the tail. That's not how you pick up a snake, if you would want to even pick up a snake. But if you have to pick up a snake, you don't pick it up by the tail, of course, because it'll hurt you, it'll bite you. You pick it up by behind the head. But Moses was told to pick it up by the tail. And it wasn't just an ordinary snake, because Moses lived 40 years in the wilderness. He had seen many snakes, and he wouldn't have been afraid of ordinary snakes, but it says he fled from the snake. And sometimes we start off our lives by faith, and we start off, and then circumstances or different things that happen in our lives can cause us to greatly fear, and they can seem so overwhelming. But God has this message to us: I am with you. I am with you. Take the snake by the tail, and he will evidence himself in great power in our lives if we do so. We are to trust him and obey. Moses obeyed by throwing his rod down, but then he had to trust. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. Let's start off by obeying and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, but then let's trust him as we live our lives. And that's what he wanted Moses to do. And if we do that, if we trust and obey, and we evidence that in our lives, people will know that God is with the bush. Our little bush, ourselves, people will know that God is with us if we have our people of great faith. But what else? God told him furthermore in verse 6, the Lord said to him, "Now put your hand in your bosom." And he put his hand in his bosom, and when he took it out, behold, his hand was leprous like snow. And he said, "Put your hand in your bosom again." So he put his hand in his bosom again and drew it out of his bosom. And behold, it was restored like his other flesh. Then it will be that if they do not believe you nor heed the message of the first sign, that they may believe the message of the latter sign. And so here's another sign that we can have in our lives that indeed God is not only with us, but God is in us. He's with us and he is in us. God was with the bush and he was in the bush. And the evidence that he is in us, of course, is our holiness. God wants to dwell in holy people. The ground around the bush and the bush itself was holy because God was there. When God came into the temple was a holy place. When God came down on the mountain to speak to Moses, the mountain was holy. It was holy because God was there. And we are holy people positionally because God is in us. And we can show that truth to people, this truth. It can be a sign to the unsaved that God is in us by our holiness. And so God said to Moses, "Put your hand in your heart and bring it out." And that shows what we were before we were saved. It shows the truth that we are not defiled by what we put into ourselves, says in Mark, but by what flows out of our very heart. We do wrong things because our heart is evil. The heart is bad. The bosom is bad. And what results is our hands and our actions and our words then are leprous or full of sin. But God changes us. When we put our faith and trust in what he did at Calvary, he changes us. We are made a new creation. If any man is in Christ, he is a new creation. And God gives us a new heart and our new being. And we are pure and holy. And then he puts his hand in and he brings it out. And it's no longer leprous. And if our hearts are pure, then our hands will be pure and our feet will do the right thing and our words will be right. But if our heart is not following the Lord, then our instruments will not be either. And in Romans 6, of course, it says, "Present our instruments as a slaves of righteousness, not slaves to sin." Before they were slaves to sin, now we're to present them as instruments of righteousness. And he was telling Moses, if you're going to do things for me, your heart has to be right. If you're going to carry this rod and be identified with me, your heart needs to be right so that your actions will be right. And it's an instruction to us that if we want the world to know that he is in us as he was in that bush, that indeed we need to be holy people. So he's with us. We are to be people of faith. He's in us. We are to be holy people. And finally, the final sign is found in verse 9. It shall be that if they do not believe these two signs or listen to your voice, that you shall take water from the river and pour it on the dry land. The water which you take from your river will become blood on the dry land. So the final truth, of course, is that God preserved the bush. God preserved the bush. And if we're to show this truth that God is preserving us, that he has shown fidelity to us, we are to be faithful and show our fidelity to God. Israel had a lot of trouble with this later on. They would follow other gods. They would pollute themselves by worshiping false gods and the gods of other nations. And they were immoral. They left their marriage to God in a sense, and they were following other gods, and they were not faithful. And by doing that, they couldn't show God as faithful because he punished them. But as a people, they could have showed what a faithful God he is by themselves being faithful to their great God, and they failed. And that's the message to us. If we're going to show the world this truth, that indeed God is a faithful God, that he is one that desires to preserve people. He doesn't want to consume the bush. He wants to save them from a lost eternity in hell. If we're going to show that truth to the lost, we need to show that by being faithful to the word, to the gospel. And the word blood is mentioned, and many people today have left this truth. It's a gory message to some, but the truth is there is salvation in the blood. And many of the new choruses today leave out many. I talk about God as possessor of heaven and earth. He's the great El Shaddai. He's the mighty one. But they forget that he is Jehovah. He is the one that shed his precious blood for our sins. And many of the newer songs don't mention that. Many of the newer songs are good, but many are not. Because many of the old hymns talk continually about blood. There is power in the blood. Would you be free from your burdens of sin? There is power in the blood. There's power. And that was a sign to the Egyptians because they worshipped the Nile. They thought the Nile provided for all their needs among other gods. God was showing them these gods are worthless. It is the God, Jehovah, who can save you. And it was symbolized by this blood that was poured on the land. And today we need to be faithful to the true gospel, the simple gospel, that we are sinners, but that God is holy. But God loved us, and he gave himself for us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. So Jesus Christ, the Holy One, the sinless one, hung on the cross, and he paid the penalty for the sinful ones, you and I. And it's by believing in his word and believing in his shed blood we can be saved. It says in 1 Peter 1 that we are not redeemed by corruptible things, but by the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. To those of us who believe, it's a wonderful truth. It's a wonderful truth that Jesus' blood has redeemed us. And it's a truth we need to preach. And it's a truth that we need to remain true to, that there's power in the blood. And if we do that, people will know that not only is God with us, not only is he in us, but he's preserving us. He's faithful to us. Because the church is pictured as a bride of Christ. And God has remained faithful to his bride. And we as a bride need to be faithful to God. And we can show that by being true to what he has done for us, that he is indeed Jehovah. He's not just El Shaddai. He's not just El Elyon, the possessor of heaven and earth. He's not just Elohim. But he is Jehovah, the great I Am, the one who identifies with his people, whether it's Israel or with his church. He's the one that redeems. He's the one that's filled with love and kindness and goodness. He's the one, though, in spite of that, will have to deal with sin and justice. And he will have to cast out those who would not follow the great I Am. And that's a solemn warning for us this morning, that if you reject his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, you cannot be saved. He desires for you to be saved. He's the one that cares for you. He wants to redeem you. But without putting your faith and trust in him, you are lost. And that is no more evidently shown than that when Jesus Christ came into this world. What was his name? Jesus, the Greek of the word Joshua. It means Jehovah is salvation. Jehovah saves. He is Jehovah. He is the one who desires to save. He's the one that cares for us. Jesus Christ was Jehovah. He's Jehovah God. And he has been given that name that is above every name. It says, we read this morning Philippians 2, he's been given the name that is above every name. And that name is Jehovah. He is Jehovah God, the one who is our Redeemer, and He will be that for all eternity. He is our Savior. He is our God. And Moses was strengthened by this, and he went on to do great things for the Lord. We see he failed in only one small thing, but he was considered a great man of God because he had that appearing from God. God appeared to him in the bush, and he strengthened him. But not only did he strengthen him, he revealed something about his own character and his nature. And the Bible goes on, it says in Numbers chapter 12, Moses was faithful. He was a faithful man to his God. Hebrews 3:2, he was faithful to his house, speaking of God's house. Numbers 12:7, it says that he was a humble man. He was a humble man. And in Deuteronomy 34:4, it says there's never been a man or a prophet like Moses who knew God face to face. There's never been a prophet risen up like Moses. But then it goes on later on in Deuteronomy to say that I will raise up a prophet like you, and him you will hear, speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ. Moses went on to do great things for the Lord, and he evidenced them in his life. And we as believers can do the same thing if we show these three signs in our lives. We're nothing but worthless bushes. Let's be honest, we're sinners. We were born without hope. We were without strength. We were lost. We were worthless. We could not please God and in ourselves. There's no works we can do to bring us into God's presence. There's nothing we can do. If you do that, your only destination is hell, because there's nothing you can do to bring yourself into the presence of God. But God so loved us, so loved the world, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. He's provided the way for us today. And we can show that in the world by lives of faith, proving that he is with us, lives of holiness, proving that he is in us, and lives that are true to his word, showing that indeed he is preserving us to someday bring us into his presence, presenting us faultless and holy into his presence. And that's a wonderful promise we have today. If you're here and you do not know the Lord Jesus Christ yet, you need him. You need to understand that he is a God of love, a God of goodness. And in spite of the fact that he cannot stand in the presence of sin, he has provided a way, because Jesus took the penalty for our sins. Why don't you put your faith and trust in him today as we start a new school year, new beginnings. We're talking about a lot of new beginnings today, things starting up. Let's have a new beginning today in our hearts. Put your faith and trust in him. And if you're not following him, start a new beginning. Start evidencing these signs in your life so you can be great men of God, great women of God for the Lord Jesus Christ and his glory. He is the Lord of glory. He wants us to live lives of faith. People today try to live the Christian lives in their own wisdom. But it's man's wisdom that did what? This is in 1 Corinthians. Man's wisdom led to them crucifying the Lord of glory. Man's wisdom leads to crucifying the Lord of glory, but God's wisdom leads to eternal life, and we can live these powerful lives for him if we have these evidences, these signs in our lives. Let's bow in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this example of Moses. We are so thankful we have this example of your appearings in the Old Testament, these times where you lovingly and caringly intervened in history, in spite of the fact that you are Father, the Father of eternity, the Father of the ages, the one who created all things, the source of all things. You were before all things, your self-existence. And Heavenly Father, in spite of all this, you caringly enter into time and reveal yourself to this servant Moses, and you strengthen him for his coming task. And yet you don't ask him to force people to believe. You don't ask him to be responsible for the message being received, but you just ask him to show these signs. Help us to show these signs in our own lives. Signs of faith, signs of holiness, and signs that you are preserving us for a future day when you present us holy and blameless as the bride of Christ. So we pray for this in Jesus' name, and we pray for any here that are lost, that have not started this new beginning, that have not become one of your little bushes. Help them to realize that they are worthless without you, but that they can be a great, in a sense, a great bush for you if you are with them and in them and preserving them. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.